to do. We don't need anything new. We don't need a new approach. We don't need a new look at it. We don't need a more modern revitalization of it. We need it just the way God gave it to us. And we have, maybe not us, but many out there have tried to ruin what God has given us by injecting man's philosophy. All right, we've created, and you'll see this in your notes, a commercialized religion, a commercialized Christianity. Right? We are here to provide a product, and a product we hope you want. And if not, don't worry, we will change the product to make it better for you. That's not how it works. And folks, I'll tell you right now, you show me those organizations with thousands in congregation, those people that have hollowed out old football stadiums just to hold everybody that comes, that church will not work. It will be packed, but it will not work. Why? Because it is neither a church, nor is it going by what God has designed it to do. The pattern we've been following is this quote: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God. And tonight we will look at to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. We live in a world today that is filled with man's imagination. If you saw a ad today, maybe on the television, maybe you heard it on the radio, you were a part. Somebody sat down and somebody imagined that, and they put words together and they put it on the screen and they designed them for you to get about 100,000 of those a day. They just want to inundate you. If you opened your email today, you might have found some junk mail in there. Hey, we're having a sale. You got 5 days left. 30 seconds left. Hey, have you considered our product? Hey, you bought this exact thing last week. We would like to present you with the opportunity to buy the exact same thing right now at about the same price. That's our imagination. We refer to religions out there today. What is that mostly? Mankind's imagination. Where do we come up with the teaching of purgatory? Mankind's imagination. Where do we get any of the ideas that Buddha didn't rip off the Bible? Where do we get those? Imagination. The Mormons, all of them, where do they get these ideas? They create them out of their head. The old ancient Mesopotamian gods, where do they get that? Where do they get those ideas? They sat around campfires and told wild stories that gave them excuses to come together and do debauched things in firelight. We turn on the television and what do you see? Nothing but the wickedness of man's imagination. Murder, violence, relationships. Yeah, I mean, even those 90s, man, I used to love those 90s sitcoms when I was a kid. We used to, at TGIF, man, we'd get off of school and you knew it was coming. We'd pop a bowl of popcorn. We'd sit down, we'd watch those sitcoms that would come on. And boy, we love those. You ever pay close attention to the stories in these things? Absolutely none of it is reality. I'm not just talking about the bonkers stuff that goes on to keep you laughing. You know, Steve Urkel goes into the transformation chamber, comes back out something different. I'm not talking just about that. I'm talking about the way the relationships work in there. It never goes that way. You see every now and then somebody gets real smart and sassy and they're able to say whatever they want and everybody in the crowd goes, ooh, but none of the other actors say anything. You don't watch your tongue in this society, somebody will pop you in the mouth. You get shot for that behavior. Three or four people sit there and start screaming at each other like dogs barking in the backyard. That's not reality. We are awash in man's imagination. You need to be here. You need to be where the Word of God is preached, taught, and sung about. And in doing so, in being where you need to be, it will purge the effects the imagination of this world has given you. Folks, we have an entertainment system that tries to re-educate us to humanistic thinking, that it is about us, teaching us that there are main characters, teaching us that there are clear-cut good guys and clear-cut bad guys. And nowadays we have morally gray characters, and now we've got people who are the anti-hero. We got this going on and that going on. And it is teaching a disgusting form of humanistic morality to anybody who watches. So we come in, and what do? Those things must be purged out. I want you to join me in our text here, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Good news, Brother Charlie, the clock is working. I'm still going to focus on it like I do serving sizes, but Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." I'm going to tell you something you probably already know, but I want you to consider it. After all, I find that so much my job, just to tell you things you already know so you can consider it. What God has is better than what's out there. I look at this world we live in, and it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Just what's been on the news cycle the last week or so. You got that rap artist sitting there teaching a perverted way of living to young people through his music. And then we find out that he is doing exactly what he's singing about. So all those people, all those kids that told you, no mom, no dad, they're not really like that, it's just words. We found out we were right all along, surprise, surprise. And we let the guy off. Well, we don't know he's guilty. I know he's guilty. He sat there, he made billions of dollars telling us exactly what he does behind the counter. That's like when O.J. Simpson wrote that book, How I Did It. I think it was If I Did It, then they made him change it to How I Did It. Jeffrey Epstein, we find no evidence. Man, I have seen 3 documentaries on that. They had a mountain of evidence. But no evidence. And you see that one, that guy goes to a concert, he's cheating on his wife out there in front of everybody. Co-workers knew about it. They got him right there. I mean, they put it on the news. Folks, this is the reality, and we know that this is the reality. I hate it. I hate being surrounded by the debauched imagination of mankind. You know what I love? I love coming into the house of God and seeing what's real. Amen. I love seeing that. And we ought to love seeing it. It ought to be a relief to us to get away from the nonsense. Well, brother, we don't always have the TV on. We don't always have the radio on. We don't have a house that's got too many avenues open. Folks, you don't have to have the windows open for the bugs to get inside. If you go to the grocery store, there it is. You drive down the road, there it is. Oh, please, please. Limit the amount of nonsense that comes into your home, but we cannot pretend for a second that it ain't still getting to you somehow. The devil's had thousands of years to study mankind. He knows how to get it to your doorstep. We need to be just as wise in our defense as he is in his sneakiness. But we consider our God. We consider the depth, the richness of his knowledge and his wisdom. And we're glad. How many people just come up and talk to you? Don't they tell you their problems? They'll tell you some wild problems. We had a lady one time. She had just kids all over inside of this 2-bedroom apartment. And it was just talk, okay, how do we, because you've got like 7 people living in a 2-bedroom home. That's against the rules. You can't do that, at least not in an apartment community. And it was getting wild in there. And just how do we work with this? She goes, "Well, it's hard because I'm having a hard time making my rent, having a hard time affording anything more. You see this one right here, his dad hasn't paid child support in over 10 years. I don't even know where these three's dads are." And they hand that to you like that's your problem. It takes an awful lot of imagination, an awful lot of just doing whatever feels right to get into a position like that. Consider the crimes that we see on TV. Oh, the imagination. Oh, the insanity. And we're supposed to believe these things. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but it is kind of funny. My great aunt passed away. The funeral was today. I've got a cousin who's wrapped up in the transgenderism thing. And she asked my mom if it would be all right, if there would be any problems, if she showed up in a suit and a tie. And I said, "Well, why would you want to do a thing like that?" She goes, "Well, because I'm a man." I said, "If you think a suit and a tie makes you a man, if you think the fact that you don't want to fit into traditional feminine roles makes you a man, I got some oceanfront property up there in Alaska I want to sell to you. I got some wide expanse farmland up in the Antarctic or down in the Antarctic that I want you to come take a look at." Oh, the imagination. Oh, the silliness. This world, I feel like a man. Folks, feelings are not reality, but in the imagination of man, they're everything. So I tell you what, there was days when I was working my secular job, and I would long to get in on a Wednesday. Man, I would long to get in on a Wednesday. Just the stuff I'd have to deal with. The stories that people would tell, what they're doing with their lives. I would long to get in where life makes sense. We need to long to be in the congregation of God's people. We need to long to hear His word because we are tired of the nonsense. What we have around us is imaginative religion. Even the atheists, even the people who like to pretend that humanism isn't a religion, they're practicing a religion. They just don't want to admit it. That's what it is. You have a God, it's you. And folks, if we go back to Genesis, and I'm excited, starting the Bible over again, I love going from the conclusion of the story, jumping back over to the beginning of the story, and I tell you what, it's beautiful, isn't it? For those of you who are regularly going through the Bible, it is an interesting thing to jump to the end of all things and go all the way over to the beginning of all things. And you see what all this stuff was going on in Revelation, you get to compare them back and forth. This right here is what all of this was for. This fixed all of this. What do we have in the garden? We've talked about this plenty of times. We'll continue to talk about it. You got a man and a woman in the garden. They got one rule. Here comes the devil in the form of a snake. Hey, listen. What did God say about you eating in the garden? Oh, we can have anything except for that one. Or we'll surely die. Oh, you won't die. He just knows that you'll be like gods. And He doesn't want that. Oh, He's being so mean to you with these structures and strictures and the stuff that He won't let you do. You could be His gods. And we in our pre-fall state, that sounded so good to us. And folks, after we got our carnal nature, it didn't change. We loved it even more. You could be His gods. You don't have to submit to any kind of authority. Be His gods. Sure, you made a promise to love, honor, and obey your spouse. Sure, you made a promise to be the man in the home. Sure, you promised to love someone forever. But we got concert tickets at 7. Be His gods. You don't have to abide by that. That's old-fashioned. You don't have to abide by that. You're a god. And we took that and we ran with it. And we ran it right into the ground. How long was it before God unmade man? Flooded the earth. Absolutely flooded it. Why? Because we were wicked continually. Every thought, every action, evil continually. If we weren't doing evil, we were thinking about doing evil. And we were always thinking about doing evil. And God said no. Why? Because it's His world. Why? Because He does things His way. It's not ours. We are no gods. You cannot, as the Bible says, you can't add to your height. You can't do nothing to your hair. You can't control anything of your own. It's His world. He floods it. Well, I don't know if I'd love a God who would do that. I tell you what, let's take a trip back in time. Let's go sit on a street corner pre-flood and see how you feel. I will guarantee you this. If they were as wicked as God says they were wicked, you wouldn't want to spend 2 seconds there. How many of us refuse to drive down certain streets in Flint and we think Babylon or we think pre-flood was a good time to be alive? I this sounds callous, this sounds terrible. I absolutely love the fact that God wouldn't put up with the stuff that was going on back before. We mentioned this on Friday. I'd have a hard time serving a God who would allow that stuff. And then what happened? Ham, Shem, and Japheth get off the boat. And Ham goes out and he says, you know what? I like things the way they were. And he sits there and he's staring at his father's nakedness. You know what's weird about that? People always look at that. Well, there must be some weird connotation about seeing his father's nakedness. That was the weirdness. They had a thing back in the old days. It was called discretion. It was called respect. You didn't stare at other people's nakedness. Even before the law was established, you just didn't do it. Nowadays, it's perfectly normal. That was the sin. Ham goes out and he establishes a line. Out of that line, we have the Mesopotamian Empire that would later turn into the Babylonian Empire. When we talk about Babel, when we talk about the gods of Babylon, when we talk about Ashtaroth and all of them, that is where they were born. They were born in that area. And by born, I mean created. By what? The imaginations of man. And let me tell you what the heart of every single last one of those gods was. Man worship. Well, no, they were worshiping. No, it started off by worshiping Nimrod. Starts off there, then becomes Baal. And it evolves, and you got thousands of gods. You tell me, how does a society, in a span of about 2,000 or 3,000 years, even less, I would say probably about 1,000 years, how do they come up with thousands of gods? What would drive that? Well, you got your truth, I got mine. You believe that he's Dagon, I believe that he's this other fish fella. You like that fish guy? I like this fish guy. The difference is I created this fish guy. I sell statues to that fish guy. So you got to move on with your Dagon stuff because I've got my God. That's how it would happen. You look back at archaeology, and that's exactly what they're finding. We look at the Bible. We look at Roman Greece and things that we can reach back and see the writing of things. Even back during this time, they have found etched into stone because they didn't really, paper ain't going to last, but they would etch messages to each other in stone. One was from a general sending something over to his king saying, hey, you asked me to go and deliver this grain to these people. And for some reason, it's blocked off, however the guy was telling it. He says, but by my God Dagon, I will deliver this grain. They would worship these things, but in all actuality, what was it? It was their own creation. Mirrored in whose image? Mirrored in their image. We have a God that created us in His image. They created gods in their own. Fallible and deprived. Why? Because it allowed them to be deprived and call it holy. That's what our imagination does. If you're looking down there at your notes, you'll see we're right there at the part where it's from the ark to Babylon. And there they're out there with their Asherah poles. They found a temple to Baal. And at the top, or in the temple, there was 4 large pillars. They still stood erect, 4 large pillars. These are not on paper pillars. These are, we could go see it today if we didn't care too much about our safety. We could go see it today. And on the top of those pillars were tiny boxes. They didn't know they were boxes, but they were boxes. Inside the boxes were the bones of beheaded infants. Oh, I can't believe God would send Joshua into the land. Get rid of these people. I'm glad he did. I'm glad. You wouldn't want them near your children. You wouldn't want them in charge of your government. You wouldn't want them anywhere near you. How many disgusting people do we have in government today and you hate it? That's them. And then we see as Israel comes into the promised land, as they disobey God and they do not kill everyone God commanded them to kill, what happens? Well, why did God have to kill all of them? We see why we had to kill all of them. Because before you know it, we've got groves. We've got a shrine to Ashtaroth within the temple itself. It's disgusting. Go ahead and take some time through the major and minor prophets and see the things that they're talking about, the things that they're preaching against. I know it can be heavy and hard to understand, but get in there. God didn't preserve a single letter you weren't supposed to read and understand. There's reasons for it. You go in there and you see what they worshipped. You see what they drug into God's presence. The imaginations of men. Sitting in a place that was supposed to be holy and sanctified to God. Then you have Moses. We go back a little bit of time. Moses did what? Moses received the law from God. He delivers it to the children of Israel. Here you go. And from that law, not only did we disrespect it and disobey it and go against it, so we could have Ashtaroth, so we could have Baal, so we could have all these other gods. But then we took the law and we turned it into something that the Pharisees and Sadducees liked. Where the law no longer pointed to the fallibility of man, it no longer did its job as a school teacher proving to us we can't follow nothing because we have a sin-depraved heart. And they twisted it to do what? Now the law makes us look good. Well, I don't boil water on the Sabbath for fear that it just may wash my ceiling. That's a thing. Look it up. We have never, see the slide? This is exactly how far we're allowed to walk. One step further is sin. I have never. Hey, you're not supposed to. Anybody here, you've ridden on top of a car while it was driving. Anybody here? Not me. Nobody? Should you get an award for that? Should somebody come through? Should you get an extra special driver's license because you never rode on top of the car? No, you're going to sit there and say, no, it would be foolish to do otherwise, wouldn't you? That's what I would say. Never been pulled over by a police officer saying, hey, listen, I noticed you weren't speeding. Here's some tickets to the game tonight. Never happened. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's the way they were looking. See how special I am because I follow the law. See how wonderful. What'd God call me? Jesus called them liars. They're rotten inside. They took what God gave to teach us a lesson and they learned the wrong thing from it. Why? Because of our imagination. And then we see today the gospel. Oh, the beautiful gospel. Never a more beautiful story told. God's redemption of a rebellious and fallen mankind. It's wonderful. No poet, no artist, nobody could paint up so beautiful a story as what we have in our relationship with God. Could not imitate it with mortal man. And we've perverted it. And I don't mean we. Mankind's ruined it. Not that we've ruined the gospel. But look at what's being done out there. Well, faith plus works. No. Well, all right. Now, here's the thing. It's faith And then you've got to sacrifice some wax to these idols, I mean saints. And you've got to have these talents, relics. And you've got to worship this god, priest, father, cult leader. You gotta listen to everything he says, obey everything he says, even though it doesn't back up in the Bible. That's what we mean. We didn't mean that other thing about... It's imagination. This plus anything, gospel plus anything is a lie. It doesn't add up. It's like multiplying by zero. Anything you multiply by zero is zero. So grace plus anything is nothing. It's nothing. It's by the blood of Christ alone we're saved. By the blood of Christ alone. And in this we see that we've developed a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's what we have in Genesis, Adam and Eve. All of creation knows God, knows his expectations. And those parents taught their children. Now out of there you got two lines. You got the line of Seth, and you've got the line of Cain. It doesn't take long for Cain's line to go out of whack. Why? Because he had no respect for God. Amen. And what came out of him was a rapid succession of what we see today. Deplorable, hateful behavior. Then you see Seth. Out of Seth's line, we see some righteousness. Right? We see Enoch who walks with God. We see some people. But for the most part, we get to the point of the pre-flood, where it's Noah's day and everybody's awful. What did they do? Somewhere along the lines, a generation just slipped a little bit. And then a little bit. And then a little bit. It's just like building something. If I'm an eighth of an inch off when I'm building something, I remember we were building that deck going up to Flat Rock, going up to the back door of Flat Rock for the wheelchair ramp before we got the wheelchair lift. We were an eighth of an inch off. We didn't notice until it started to look ridiculous. That's how the generations happen. Sometimes it's more than an eighth. Sometimes, man, they just walk away altogether. That happens, it breaks your heart. But folks, that has been so often our walk with God. You see it in the Jews as well. They walk with him for a while, then they get just a little off and a little off and a little off. And before you know it, they got to go into captivity. They're in time out until they repent and come back to the Lord. But this verse says they have no excuse. You know there's a God. You walked away from him. Well, it's not my fault. We've been Babylonian for 700 years now. It's not our fault. My grandpa, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpa, that's all we've ever known. It's not our fault. It is. It is. By your very nature, you know there is a God, but you, being dishonest, created him. You put stone and mortar together and you created something. You fabricated ideas. You created modern day philosophy so you could worship yourself. You had to know that wasn't right. And I think that in the heart of every modern day philosopher and every cult leader and any other charlatan, I think at the very heart of them, they know they're creating. They're imagining. says there's no reason for it. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Oh, he's a great idea. He's a great teacher. Even the Arabs will call Jesus Christ a good prophet. But they do not recognize him as God. How is it that we can raise our children and see them turn away from God? Because they recognize him, but they do not worship him. They do not respect him as God. Same thing goes with many who stay in the pew for decades on end and have a dead walk with Christ. They do not recognize him. They are saved. They got good attendance at church. But they do not recognize him on a regular basis as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's when the Bible comes out and says, became fools. You'll notice every now and then the Bible will say, as fools. Right? Hey, you're acting like a fool. There's a little hope in there for you when somebody says you're acting like one. Because you sit there and go, oh, well, that's not who I am at all. I'll just make a quick little change. But the Bible condemned them as fools. You know what the definition of a fool is? Somebody who knows and refuses to act according to that knowledge. That's that child who shoots milk out of his nose and then complains he's got a sinus infection. That's that person who's got to touch something that says hot just because somebody said don't touch it. That's that person who sees wet paint and they go, well, that's just them trying to keep me from sitting down. And they sit down, they got wet paint all over them. Well, when are we going to have those benches back? They walk away and they got green paint all over their bottom. That's a fool. You have knowledge, but refuse to use it in your decision making. They had knowledge. Mankind at a core knows there's got to be a reason for all of this. But instead of seeking God as he is, we apply our imagination. It was a massive explosion. Okay, well then what happened after the massive explosion? Millennia passed by. Well, what was going on? Well, everything that was in the explosion was cooling off. Okay, well then what? Well, then chemicals begin to be released. Yeah? And those chemicals became water. Oh, and the water became an atmosphere. Really? And the atmosphere began to let the water out, and then some proteins and some amino acids and things got together, and life came. Can we put those things together today, the three things that make up the integral chemicals that make up a cell, can we put those two together and turn it into a single-celled organism or just create a cell on our own? No. Have you tried? With almost $1 trillion, we've tried. Oh. So life just came out of nowhere and then it stopped doing that. Yeah. So it did it once, but it's never done that again. Yeah. Okay, well then what happened? Well, the single-celled organisms turned into multi-celled organisms, turned into aquatic-type beasts, turned into land beasts, and then those land beasts, you could tell by the bone structure that they went back into the water, and they developed flippers and fins, and then there was things with flippers and fins. They came back out of the water, and they were just bouncing everywhere, just millennia bouncing. Well, when did mankind arrive? Well, after the dinosaurs, Ice Age, monkeys, there was monkeys. Where did the monkeys come from? What creature fabricated monkey? What creature evolved into a monkey? We don't know. We just got some really ugly looking bone faces that we can't tell the difference between primate and man. Oh, okay. Like full skeletons? No, pieces. We found the missing link, and it's a knuckle bone. Like you ever see, I'll click on that stuff. I'm not afraid. I'll click on that stuff. We found a bone. Well, you see, it's a different size than what we normally see in that range. So clearly, okay. Well, then what happened? Well, slowly we began to evolve bigger brains, less hair, and we'd lost all of our strength. Now, wait a minute. Why would evolution do that? Why would evolution sacrifice strength? Isn't that something that we need? Wouldn't that be like the definition of survival of the fittest? Yeah, but in order to develop the brain, we had to make our bodies had to make a choice in the universe abracadabra, and we traded muscle for brain. How? Why? We don't know. Well, who decides? Who decides, like when I take a giraffe, and a giraffe starts, a horsey gets a big neck, like a giraffe does, at what point does it decide that it needs capillaries in its neck so that when it bends down to get a drink of water, the blood doesn't rush down there and pop its brain? Because that, by the way, that's how giraffes work. They got little capillaries shut off the blood flow so it doesn't sit there, kill the giraffe, because dead giraffes can't make babies. Write that down. Dead giraffes can't make babies. What about the Bombardier beetle? One of those incredible bugs ever created. Never seen one, don't want to pet one. But yeah, you know what the Bombardier beetle does? It's got two chemicals it keeps in its abdomen. It puts those chemicals together, creates an explosion out the back of the thing. It's like a jetpack. Launches that thing away from a bird. How did it decide to do that? And why can I, as a human being with a bigger brain, why can't I figure out how to do that? If I think really, really hard, could my kids slowly begin to develop, and then their kids, and then their kids? And over how many millennia will it take for my great-great-grand progeny to be able to launch themselves out like a jetpack? It sounds ridiculous because it is. Stephen Hawking said, well, came up with this theory that the universe wills things into existence. All right. You're so close. How does this happen? Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like uncorruptible man. I don't like what God has to say, so I'm going to create something else, but in my creation of other things, it will only ever reflect me. We just talked about the Big Bang Theory. A theory made to promote mankind. It is sloppy. It is not fully thought out. It is illogical. Just like a brass monkey. We look at so many of these gods down throughout the ages, even the way modern Christianity involves pagan idolatry into their worship. It's shoddy, it's foolish, and it don't work. Just like, that's the best we can do, man. That's the best we can do. Everything mankind makes breaks down and dies. I said that in the Babylonian Empire, in the Baal cycle, the worshiping of Baal, the different names, the different stages, all that, I told you there were thousands of gods. How many of them can you name? Now don't feel bad. You're not supposed to be able to name them because they're dead, gone, and buried. Their statues crumbled. Their priests turned into mud and dirt. They're gone. What did Baal look like when they would worship the statues? What did Baal look like? We don't know. Why? Because most of those statues are gone. Because that's the best we can do. These men who fabricated these grand ideas, these great philosophers, where do certain ideas come from? In philosophy, just the common vernacular that we use every day. Where does that thought and feel? Where does that thought and philosophy come from? We don't know. Why? Because they died. They died. We stopped talking about them. You've got one great philosopher who dies. Another great philosopher comes up and starts tinkering with his nonsense. He dies. Then another one comes up. And you've got a bunch of these cheap psychiatrists who sit there taking notes going, okay, 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 okay. And then they start to disagree with each other. And then they're like, okay, well, I'm an intellectual because I think he's right. Well, I'm an intellectual because I think he's right. Both of them on their deathbeds. These great philosophers, scared they might not have it right. I almost felt bad about something that took place last night. Danielle came in, and we were just talking, going back and forth. And you know how you get to talking to somebody, and it's kind of late into the night, and you just start, just random stuff come out. Hey, we're out of bread. She just, random thought, she goes, did you see Ozzy Osbourne died? And in my, just without thinking, because I'm really good at this, just there's stuff going on here. I don't want to say without thinking. Without checking it through the filter, I'll put it like that. Without checking it through the filter, he found out now. All that blasphemy, all that joking, he knows now. I take no pleasure in that, but just he knows now. That's insensitive. That's a warning. That's a warning. Because we need to understand that that's what we're doing here. So sad. Such a sad way to live a life. Worshipping yourself. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he goes on and he describes homosexuality. That's right, the Bible in the New Testament describes homosexuality. This is not prostitution. This is not some weird kind of older man, younger boy thing like a lot of people argue. This is exactly what it sounds like. And those other things are included in that, by the way. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. And at what point does he say that at what point does the Bible say that he does it? When they're laying in front of golden, silver, brass, stone idols, and they're worshiping things with the dust still on their hands from making it. You got to figure as they'd kneel before these statues of Buddha. I wonder how many of them are kneeling before Buddha still having the burn from the smelting of the stone or the smelting of the statue. It's a joke. He says, you know what? That's what you want. That's what you'll have. And he left us Gentiles to that nonsense. He left us to it. To our imaginations. Starts off with Noah's day. I know that's what Dad said. Listen, I know that's what we're supposed to believe. I know that's what the good boy thing would be to do. But we're going to go over here and we're going to do things a little bit different. And while we're out here, one generation gives way to another. And before you know it, we've got a different variation for how God came to be. I always love it when people try to explain ancient religions. Well, the Jews, the Abrahamic religions, they stole so much from the other religions around them. Or they came from the same area and God gave them certain things. And when Ham went off, and when others went off and their progeny went out, they remembered small things. That's why you got so many different ancient cultures that can tell you about a flood. Why? Because they all came from the flood. Well, they stole it. Well, everybody was stealing. Did they get together, have a world's fair, and they're like, yes, there was a... No! These are civilizations that took place thousands of years away from each other. Folks, even in Japan, there's a flood story. And we're not talking about the whole island went up. They're talking about all creation. Every single last one of them have the same story. Guy got into a boat, brought all the animals with him. Where does that come from?
The Code of Hammurabi. Eye for an eye.
Well, see, the Bible stole that philosophy. Silly. But we allow it because it tickles the imagination. It excites the senses. And we think we're doing something. Oh no, Daddy Noah would not allow this. But we're going to think differently. And thinking jumps to our next point. That's what Moses said. But what I believe. Now tell me you have not had conversations with people who stopped coming to this church. That started off with I think turned into I believe. Why do you believe that? It's just how I feel. Well, yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, listen, I understand, but there's a lot of people out there today that tell me that there's a version of Christianity that allows me to do whatever I want, and I don't have to believe that. So that's what I believe. While you're at it, why don't you believe that wasps tickle? Just reach up into a wasp nest, go ahead and pluck it down, they tickle. What you believe don't matter, it's going to sting you. What you believe doesn't matter. It's what's actually there. We can convince ourselves of silly things. Let me bring it to the silliest illustration I possibly can for this. Any of you, you go to the store and you are a maverick. You go to the grocery store and you don't have a grocery list. Any of you? You don't have to raise your hand, but I can tell by your face. The people in here, there's a look that we have. The people in here that go to the store and they can't remember if they have something or not. Or they thought they had something. Or even better, you thought you run out of something. It's why you end up with 4 jars of grape jelly. You forgot. I already have some. That's not us. Don't look at me. I'm not telling anyone. We have never had 4 jars of grape jelly in our home. This is off the top of my head. Do not look over at my wife right now, especially since she's given me this look. I believe I have this. I believe we're out of this. And how many times you come back to the house and you're like, huh, oops. All the time, don't you? So why on earth would we go, why on earth would that be our benchmark for decision making? What we believe when we lie to ourselves all the time. It's silly.
I believe.
Why do you believe? What draws you to that conclusion? This conclusion you have, what drew you to there?
Makes me feel good.
Why do you believe what you believe on dress? The Bible says this, but you believe otherwise. Why?
Well, I heard some guy tell me something I liked, and I choose that.
I think about how creation was existed. I think about how much fun it would be to serve these stone gods that better reflect us. That gets me to where I can sell these things, to where I can have people follow me, so everybody thinks I'm a pretty smart guy. I want everybody around my fire at night, buying my things and my inns, so that I can tell them these stories. This is what I want, I think. Thinking becomes nonsensical belief. Small point three there, that's what the Bible says. However, that doesn't match my truth. I hate that phrase.
As my truth.
Let me tell you a truth about me. My name is Matthew, middle name redacted, Roland. That's not my truth. I didn't pick the name. It was given to me. I didn't write it on my birth certificate. Somebody else did. I had zero choice there. It belongs to me. It's part of me, but it's not mine. That's how you call me, but I don't own that. I am 5'6". If you ask my wife, I'm 5'5". Depending on the gas station I'm leaving, it's somewhere in between. That's not mine. That describes me, but it's not mine. I believe in this book. It's not mine. That's not my truth. That's just truth. No truth belongs to you or me. None of it belongs to you or me. So we got to stop pretending that there are certain things that we believe that we can speak into existence and it's truth. You don't have that power. These people out there that believe, well, this is my truth. This is what I think is right. I think, you know, I know the doctor assigned me male at birth, but I think this is my truth. That's a lie. Yeah. And even if it is the truth, it don't belong to you. You can't bend it. You can't contort it. You can't change it. Truth is the truth. Ultimately, what God does is he surrenders these people to a reprobate mind and will do the same for all those that reject him today. Do you have a second to talk about the Bible? No, I don't have time. I got my truth. I don't like you religious people. I went to church one time. I wanted to start a LGBTQ plus community or a club inside the church. They said no. Now I've got church hurt and I can't go and I don't believe anything y'all have to say because you're mean. God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and then we look at them and we go, what's wrong with them? Why do they think that? Why are they doing that? Because they've got a reprobate mind, and that mind only works one way, to exalt oneself. Deny the reality of God and either create or vaunt oneself up with their creation. I was hoping to go a lot further, but I've just got so much to say about that. Folks, we see commercial Christianity today, and we'll pick up there next week. I hate ending a sermon. I'm not even out of part one. I hate ending it that way. But we cannot look back and say, well, that's the way that it used to be. That's the way it still is. And people bringing that nonsense into the church, now I'm not talking about the idea of church. You know what I call these commercial churches? They're commercial churches. They're franchises. It's commercial Christianity out there. But I'm talking real churches. People bring this stuff into real churches, and it's ruining us. It's ruining us. Well, I want this high, mighty position within the church. I think I deserve it. I don't deserve the blood of Christ on me, let alone a position in his service. I'll tell you that as the pastor. I do not deserve to serve Jesus Christ. I don't. And neither do you, just in case you're confused. You don't deserve it either. And I think we waste a lot of time talking about that too. I don't deserve to. Hey, that's how you got into the club. If you deserved to be here, you'd be a freak of nature. If somehow you were able to live a perfect life, Jesus Christ never would have had to have come down off the throne. We could have just put you on the cross. So we need to give that up. Oh, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Get over yourself and serve the Lord. That's how you got into this thing. You didn't deserve it. And if you thought you did deserve it, we definitely don't want you doing it. Had people come in every now and then. Well, listen, I'm really good at this and I'm really good at that, and I think you need to give me a position doing that. Oh, yeah, no, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. That's how I do job interviews, right? Matt, why do you think you need this? Well, I tell you what, I'm really good at this, I'm really good at that, I'm really good at this, and I think that you should hire me for this position and give me this much money. That's a job interview. You don't come into a church like that. I'm just here to praise the Lord. I'm here to purge some of my imagination so I can accept the Word of God and bask in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know if I should apologize for dragging my feet on this, but it feels so necessary that, Father, we would take the time to realize that so much of what surrounds us is our own imaginations. It's our own silliness. And, Lord, we've rejected you time in and time again for our own woeful, ridiculous entertainments. Lord, I pray that you forgive us for doing it here in this church if we are. Lord, to instead lay aside, be purged out by your beauty. That, Father, by looking at your word, by looking at the majesty and the depth of your wisdom, looking at your power, we would forget all things this world has given us, and, Lord, instead cling to what is true. Lord, if we love you, we'll desire you. We'll find solace in you. The Lord, we would come to hate this world for its dullness in comparison to what you have for us. Lord, when we think of serving you, when we think of being in your hand, I hate that so much of the world thinks it a dull and boring thing. Lord, this is the life. There's no greater lifestyle than one that follows you. Why? Not because we deserve a better life, not that we should be seeking a better life, but because, Lord, you're just better. There's no one like you. There's no one better than you. And Father, your perfection. So Lord, help us to see you as you are. Help us, Lord, to desire you above anything else in this world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.